Okay, this morning I'm going to start my message with a little story. Can I do that? Yeah. Okay, it's a story of two men who were very much alike, yet they were very different. Two men who ran a race, who began from the same starting line, but ended up in different finish lines. Two men who ran a race, who received their reward. Two men who faced a litmus test, and that litmus test did not change or create a result, but it revealed what was already there. Two men, very much alike, yet very different. And if you've got your Bibles, I want you to go with me to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. For all you Bible scholars out there, that's right after Mark. Matthew, Mark, Luke, right before John. Luke 18. And we're going to pick it up in verses 18 to 23. Here we go. Now, a certain ruler asked him, now this was the young rich ruler, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? None is good but one, that is the Lord God. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your mother and father." And he said, "All these things I've kept from my youth." So when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have, distribute it to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven, and come, follow me." But then he heard that, he became very sorrowful, very sad, for he was extremely rich. This is a young rich ruler, young, a ruler of a synagogue who had worked his life, accumulating, going up the corporate ladder, runs to Jesus and says, "Good teacher, what must I do?" And right away, the Lord corrects his theology. What do you mean, good teacher? None is good but the Lord. So if you're even thinking that you're going to compare yourself to me and think that you're good, you're not good, because I'm not good, only one is good. But let's go through the commandments. You know, honor your mother and father, don't steal, don't kill. I've kept them from my youth. A little bit of pride there. Nobody keeps them all. He should have said, "Yeah, I've kept them, messed up a little once in a while, but no, I've kept them from my youth." Great. One more thing you lack. Sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come and follow me. You see, Jesus gives him a test. Follow these commandments and let's see where you measure on the scale. Because there was something in this young man that he hadn't clicked in yet. Because if you know the Ten Commandments, which is where Jesus was going, there's 10. The first four have to do with your relationship to God. Thou shalt not, I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt not have any gods before me. You should not make any graven images, right? Do not take the Lord's name in vain, and then keep the Sabbath. Those are the first four commandments. The other ones, honor mother and father, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not covet thy neighbor's wife, the donkey, the property, the whole thing. So Jesus starts right here with the test. Let's see how you do so far. I've kept them all from my youth. And the irony here is that this guy was rich, Pastor Anne-Marie. See, back in the day, they believed and they were taught that if you were rich, it's because you had God's favor on your life. If you were poor, you were cursed. If you were wealthy, you were in like Flint. They believed that if you were rich and wealthy, you automatically went to heaven when you died. That was what they believed. That's what they were taught. That's why when Jesus gives the parable of Lazarus and the rich man goes to Hades in fire, and the Pharisees are, "Wait a minute. Something's wrong with this picture. No, he's supposed to be in heaven." And so Jesus thought, "Well, let's start with the first, these six commandments. Now let's go to the ones that really matter. Sell all that you have and give it to the poor and then come and follow me." Because Jesus was trying to show him that he had another God that was money. And he couldn't give it away. It burdened him, it saddened him that Jesus made him want to give it away. The way I'm thinking about this, he says, okay, I know he's the Messiah. That's what they say. He's a good teacher. And the rich people are supposed to go to heaven. I'm rich. I'm a ruler of the synagogue. I'm nice because he is nice. He's kept all the, you know, the other six commandments. You'd think he would have made it. And the irony, Pastor Alex, something inside said, maybe I'm not going to make it. I'm supposed to. I'm rich. I got everything. But if I talk to him, maybe he'll affirm me and say, you know, you're overthinking this, you're in, don't worry, because that's what they believe. So Jesus says, you know, honor thy mother and father, don't steal, don't. I've kept those. So inside he's going, I guess I am going to make it because I've kept all the commandments. And then Jesus drops the hammer, sell all that you have, to try to show him that you have another God. Because they believed that if they were rich, they passed go, they went, you know, they collected their 200, they got the free out of jail card. But but that's not the case in this. In this case, that's not what was true. This guy was generally trying because he kept all the commandments. But the test was sell everything and give to the poor and follow me. That is going to be key at the end of this message. Follow me. One sentence, it was all over. And it says that he became very sad. And the word Luke uses in Greek, perilupos. It means extremely saddened and grieved. And if you're into Greek, like Pastor Ryan, Alex and I am, that's the same word used of Jesus in Gethsemane. When Jesus was so grieved because of the wrath of God that was going to come in for our sins, the blood vessels burst in his head and he dropped blood. Jesus. And this is the same thing this young man went through. That grief, I can't give it up. It's all I've worked for. This is my identity. This is my spiritual resume. I'm supposed to go to heaven. I've worked the corporate ladder. I'm young and I'm a leader in the synagogue. And I have all this accumulated wealth. I have to make it. What do you mean give it away? If I give it away, I give away my relationship to God. I give away my identity to God. And he went away sad. That's runner number one. Runner number two, go with me to Luke 19, since we're in that same book, chapter 19, verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, a publican, and he was very rich. And he sought to see Jesus, but he could not because of the crowd, for he was a short-statured man. He was a tiny little man. What a tiny little man was he? I'll leave it there. Okay. So he came and he ran and he climbed the sycamore tree to see what he could see. Still going there. And Jesus came to the place, looked up and said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I will stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received them joyfully. And when they saw it, the people complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who's a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood in his house and said, Lord, look, half of what I have, I give all my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusations, I restore fourfold. Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Now, when we read the story of Zacchaeus, we think he's a good guy. Oh, he's good. He's short of stature. He's a happy little guy. What a happy little man was he? Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. We know the story, right? He climbed up on, come on, a sycamore tree just for the Lord. Yeah, so and the Lord was going to come by and say, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house. So we think this happy song that Zacchaeus is this nice guy. Oh, what a great guy, because a happy little man was he. He has to be happy. He's a nice guy. He is the mafia. He is a criminal. Because tax collectors collected taxes for Rome. They were under Roman rule, and the people had to pay taxes. So what they would do is whenever you came into town, bring in goods at the dock or on the country or whatever, the subway, with the airport, you had to pay tax. You had to pay people tax, land tax. You were taxed. And so the tax collectors didn't get a salary. They made their money by ripping people off. So if the tax was, let's say, $10, make it a nice, easy number, they would say that's $12. And they would pocket two. And that's how they got rich or well off. Because they defrauded the people. They stole from the people. Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector. What Rome would do was say, okay, we have an area here in Jericho that's about, 40 kilometers or in circumference or perimeter. I need someone to collect tax in that region. So Rome would raffle off and auction off that region, and people would bid, And the winner would be the one who collected taxes. And he would hire people like Matthew to collect the taxes. So when these tax collectors collected, you know, $10, $12, those extra $2, Zacchaeus would take one of those dollars. And if he had, say, 20 tax collectors, and he made, say, $100 a day, and, you know, he would get double of what everybody else got, he would bring like $1,000 a day in taxes. He ripped people off. He was a mafia. He was a bad guy. The Jews hated Romans, and they especially hated their own countrymen for being tax collectors. Not only that, there was people who could not pay their taxes. And so being the nice guy that he is, he would loan them money at exorbitant prices. He was a loan shark. And if you didn't pay, he would say, hey, Rome, this guy doesn't want to pay. And they would bring in the muscle. You don't pay, we break your arm or take your house. He defrauded people, Pastor Anne-Marie. He was a crook. He wasn't a nice guy. But something happened. Jesus wanted to come visit him and stay in his house. And Jesus, if you read the scripture, does not talk to him about money like he did to the young rich ruler. But in the transcourse of dinner and aperitifs and talking about the kingdom and God's love, something happened inside Zacchaeus. And he said, you know what, Lord? I see the light. I've been chasing wealth, and that's not what I need. What I needed this time was you. So now all of this money makes no sense. I'm going to give half of it to the poor. And I'm going to give fourfold if I defrauded anybody, which is everybody. Get this, Pastor Alex. The Bible says in the Mosaic Law that if you defrauded someone, you had to pay them back twice. He paid four. God touched his heart so much so that he gave it all away. And if you do the calculations, he became lower class. But he didn't care because he had found the Lord. He had an encounter with Jesus. He had a Matthew 13:46 experience. When a merchant seeks and finds pearls and he finds the one of great price, he sells everything to get that pearl. And Zacchaeus found the pearl. And money meant nothing to him. Where the young rich ruler couldn't let go because God was his identity, his spiritual resume. He gave restitution by giving four times. Paul says in Philippians 3:8, I indeed count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them caca, rubbish, that I may gain Christ. One thing will keep you from Christ, it's your money. I can't sugarcoat it. Cat, your money will separate you from God. Like I said at the beginning, both men ran the race. They both ran towards the finish line. They pushed forward to the goal. They ran to cross the finish line. They ran to hit the tape, to cross that tape. And this morning, the message of my title is drop the weight before the tape. Drop the weight before the tape. Here's a Pentecost connection. Pentecost is the end of what I want for me era and the birth of what he wants for me era. You see, I've been a Christian for almost 30 years. And I've been in all aspects of it, from the new believer to a pastor, to fivefold apostolic teacher, to vice president of the ministry. I've done it all. And in all those 30 years, in every church, in every country, every gathering that I've been to, one common thread remains the same. Money is a problem in the church. Giving is an issue. People don't want to give to the Lord. It gets better. It gets good. By the way, we are going to take an offering. I'm not only kidding. We're not going to take an offering. People thinking, okay, I know what we can do. We can take the best offering we've ever given. All we have to do is swap wallets with the person next to you. Well, that's not going to work with these guys, right? And now you say, wow, I'm going to give the offering the best offering I've ever wanted. Pastor, I'm saying, don't even look at me. Okay, so, all right. So anyways, listen, I can say this with all transparency of heart because I've been there. It has not always been easy for me to give. When I first came into the game, it's like, why are they asking for money? Why do they take another offering? God's God, right? He has all the money. Why don't they ask God? Why do they need my money? I've been there. I know what it is, how difficult it is to give sometimes. I know. And I've had excuses. Let me give you a couple of them that I know all of us have said one time or another. Number one, tithing is Old Testament. We're under grace. Well, that's a misunderstanding of Scripture. Because the Bible is not made up of two books, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Testament is covenant. The Testament is talking about the Mosaic law that God made with his people. That's the Testament. That's the covenant. Tithing comes 400 years before that. When Abraham met the king Melchizedek, who was a pre-incarnate vision of Christ, and he gave him a tithe of all. Jacob promised a tithe of all to God. So to say that's Old Testament, you don't know your scripture. Because we're talking covenant here, right? So it's not Old Testament, okay? And it's all one book anyways. Second excuse, I'll give when I have more. Lord, if you just give me more, I will give more. The Bible says that a giving heart comes from small obedience, obedient acts of giving. Jesus said, if you are faithful in the little, God will put you over greater things. Let me tell you something. If you make $50,000 a year and you don't give 10%, you can make $250,000 a year. You will not give 10%. Increase in finances in your life does not change your heart. Got to be a change of heart. Excuse number three, I don't trust what the church does with my money. Listen, that's between God and them. If they, the pastors, are misappropriating funds, God will deal with them. God doesn't call us to find out what's happening in the upper rooms in the accounting department. When we give to the Lord. When we give this morning, we're not giving to Pastor Patty, Pastor Alex. Hey, Anne Marie, did you see the car that Alex is driving? Wow. I wonder where all the tithe went, right? That's the devil. And here's something I learned. There was once a while back that I felt in my heart to give a sister in Christ a Pentecostal handshake. I gave her $200. You know what she had the nerve to do, Pastor Alex? She sold it and gave it away. And I'm thinking, what are you doing? I gave it to you. And God said, when it left your hand, it was no longer yours. Why are you complaining? When your money leaves your hand, it's no longer yours. And we give to the Lord. We don't give to people. Right? Excuse number four, I cannot afford to tithe. Yes, you can. Tithe is 10%. You can live on 90%. But what about my coffee? What about my Netflix? What about my Spotify? What about this? What about going out to dinner? You can live on 90%. You can afford. You cannot afford not to give. You have to give. We're called to give. Money, the money argument always comes back to tithing. And listen, if I were you, not pointing at you, but if I were you, I would praise. Why is she laughing? What do you know about him? Anyways, I'll prophesy later. I'm only kidding. Listen, if I were you, I would beg the Lord. Listen to me. If I were you, I would beg the Lord. Lord, please, let me give you a tithe. Let me give you the tithe. Lord, 10%, please, 10%. I would beg. Did you know New Testament giving is everything? It's sacrificial. When you give New Testament, it has to hurt. Zacchaeus gave it all. Paul gave it all. The widow gave too much. She gave everything she had to live on. Look at this, 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. Paul talks about the Macedonian church. Moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in great affliction, and they were being persecuted, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, they weren't poor, they were dirt poor, abounded in the riches of their liberality. I bear witness according to their ability. And beyond their ability, they were willing to give, imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift and the fellowship. In other words, here's what happened. Pastor Alex comes up here. Okay, we've done the announcements. We've taken the tithe. Open up your Bibles. We're going to go to the book of Jeremiah and talk about Jeremiah. And Pastor Alex is about to, okay, here, we're going to preach. And someone stands up. Pastor Alex, no, don't preach, don't preach. Please, please take another offering. Please take another offering. I want to give more. And someone over there, Pastor Alex, no, don't preach. Give another offering, another offering. They were begging Paul to give out of their deep poverty. Why? It's right here in verse 5. Because they first gave themselves to the Lord. You will not give until you give yourself to the Lord. Zacchaeus gave himself to the Lord and all of a sudden was like, money was no longer an issue because he found the pearl of great price. If it's difficult for us to give, we need to give ourselves to the Lord. Because when we do, it's easy. Money is a barometer. Luke 16:13, almost drank the oil. Might not be a bad thing. No servant can serve two masters, for you cannot serve God and mammon. The word mammon is Aramaic for mamona. It's not currency. It's a competing spiritual power. It is a rival lord. Jesus did not say money was evil. He said money is a rival. It's a rival God. It's a rival Lord. Is there a rival Lord in your heart? What is more important to you than the Lord? What are you holding on to like the young rich ruler that became your God, that it hurt to give so that you couldn't give yourself to Jesus Christ? You see, you can only receive something from the Lord when there is true surrender. In order to receive from God, there has to be surrender. And that's what Pentecost is all about. It's all about surrender. See, there was two Pentecosts. The first one is in Genesis 2:7, and the Lord formed man out of the dust of the ground, because he said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. So he takes, you know, the dirt, the mud, and he took some clay. He took 100 pounds of clay. So those of you who are old as I am, you know where I'm going. Anyways, yeah. So he took man out of the dust of the ground and breathed in his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. Sorry about the Camille. God breathed life into Adam. Adam then received God's DNA, the capacity to create, to rule, and to govern. And that also came with a mandate in Genesis 1:28. God blessed them, be fruitful, multiply over all the earth, subdue the earth and take dominion. That's why the Holy Spirit was given to man, to take dominion of the earth and be God's ambassadors in his creation, right? Now, we know what happened, right? Adam sinned, Eve sins, you know, God kicks them out, they lose the Spirit of God, and now God has to wait until Israel comes up so you can start all over again. But God makes a promise in Genesis 3:15. He says to the devil, I will put enmity between you and her, your seed and her seed. Yeah, you're going to bruise his heel, but he's going to crush your head. And that means one day this authority that you stole from Adam, he, the seed, is going to take it back. And that is what happened at the cross. See, Jesus had to die for a reason. Because if you've ever read my book, After the Fall, and I've said it many times from the pulpit, salvation, if it's anything, it's one thing, it's positional. In salvation, we are restored to the place Adam had before he fell. Perfect authority, perfect intimacy, and a perfect entrance to the presence of God. God blew the Holy Spirit into Adam and he lost it. And through Pentecost, the Spirit is poured out again upon man through the death and resurrection and the price Jesus paid on the cross to give us the Holy Spirit. That is what Pentecost is all about. The second Pentecost, we know, Acts 2:2, God, the breath returns. And suddenly, you know, they were all together, 120 in the room. And it came in like a mighty rushing wind. And cloven flames of fire were above their heads. And they received the Holy Spirit and they began to speak in tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. God was breathing again. Man, because of the Holy Spirit, receives the DNA once again. And they become divine partakers of God's glory. Man, what is man? He's a partaker of God's divine nature. You are a partaker of God's divine nature by the Holy Spirit. This is, if my phone's in my pocket, but this is something I pray every day. Who am I? I am a child of God, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, whose sins have been forgiven. I'm a partaker of God's divine nature by the Holy Spirit that abides in me. I pray that every day. That's your prayer too. Because Jesus died on the cross, right, and the Holy Spirit has been released, we are now divine partakers of his divine nature. We are like Adam before the fall. So basically, the resurrection and the Holy Spirit erases the fall like it never even happened. Okay? But it also comes with a mandate. Acts 1 and 8. Tarry in Jerusalem. Wait until you receive power from on high. And then you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the utter ends of the earth. I'm making good time here. God is in the business of blowing the breath of life. What did he do to Ezekiel? Ezekiel, go over there. What do you see? Bones everywhere. Okay, command him to come together, you know. So the bones start rattling, you know, they start to come together, and the foot bones connect to the ankle bone, and the ankle bones connect to the shin bone, you know. So the bones come together and sinew. So we'd have fun in church. Sinew and skin, and now there they are, whole army, just like this. And now God says, Ezekiel, tell the breath to come back into them. And he prophesies a breath, and whoa, they come to life. Some of us just need a breath of God. Lord, I don't know about you. I need some breath. And today is the day, as we celebrate Pentecost, that breath is being released. How many can say amen? Adam was told to fill the earth with God's image. The 120 were told to fill the earth with God's witness. All right, let me start landing this thing. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is God-ordained. In Greek, it's theopneustos, breath, God breathed, inspired by God. God breathed, pneusta, pneuma, spirit, Holy Spirit. And then in 2 Peter 1:21, it says that that the prophecy of scripture never is not of any private interpretation, nor did it come from the will of men. But holy men of God spoke as they were moved, fed, or carried by the Holy Spirit. So we know that the Bible, scripture, is written by the Holy Spirit. That's why 1 John, the revelator, says, you have no need of a teacher. You got the teacher. You got the anointing in you. It's the Holy Spirit. So that's why every time I read the Bible, I got to read the Bible, pick it up and start reading it. No. I open it up. Holy Spirit, this is your book. Give me revelation of what I'm going to read this morning. Show me. I said, Lord, show me something amazing. Show me something I've never seen. God never fails to do that. Ask him, Lord, you wrote it, right? If you want to know about my book, don't ask Pastor Alex. Ask me, I wrote it. He's probably read it like 5 or 10 times. I think, right? 10 times you read my book? Yeah. But come to me, I'm the author. So you want to know what the Bible is? Go to the author, the Holy Spirit. So never pray or read the Bible without asking him for direction. Lord, speak to me this morning, right? So that means that everything in the Bible is important. Every word is important. God didn't say, well, you know what? I still have room. I want to make the Bible this thick. I still got like a book of information. I don't know what to put. Gabriel, Michael, let's just throw some filler words in there. Just whatever. Just put some book in there. No. Every and, everything is there for a reason. If something is in the beginning of a chapter, it's important that it's there. If there's something in the middle of the chapter, it's important that it's there. And if there's something at the end of the chapter, it's important that chronologically that it's there. Now, where am I going with this? We read the story of, you know, the young rich ruler and Zacchaeus, and, you know, in the book of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and all that, right? And it's easy to think that these are stories kind of scattered throughout the ministry of Jesus over 3.5 years. Well, yeah, you know, the young rich ruler happens in his first year of ministry. Zacchaeus, you know, 2.5 or 2.75 years later, kind of Zacchaeus comes around. You may be surprised to know that both of these men, the young rich ruler and Zacchaeus, happened within days of each other. days of each other, a week maybe. Jesus had set his face to Jerusalem, and he went through Perea, and that's where he saw the young rich ruler. And then he walked into Jericho, and that's where he met Zacchaeus. But get this. Jesus was on his way, Pastor Anne-Marie, to die on the cross. After speaking to Zacchaeus, 10 days, 12 days would pass before Jesus is on the cross. The last two men that Jesus ministers to before he dies on the cross. And he talks to them about money. Let that sink in. Here is Jesus about to take the weight of God's wrath on his shoulders for our sins. You would think he would be preparing mentally. In the garden, he was bleeding, drops of blood. So, you know, I got like 10 days to live. I better prepare, you know. If it were me, if I knew I had 10 days to live, I wouldn't want to talk to anybody. I'd be alone, maybe with my closest family. I would be getting my house in order. I would be mentally preparing to die. Are my bills paid? Are my bank accounts in line? Does my family have my bank account numbers and the passwords to access my bank account? Is there any sin in my life that I don't know? Lord, show me the sin. I want to come to you clean when I die. I want to get my house in order. The last thing I want to do, Pastor Allison, please forgive me. I don't want to minister to people. I want them to minister to me. I'm the one that's dying. Yet Jesus doesn't do that. He takes the time to speak to two men who were on their way to hell because of their wealth. And he ministers to them to give them one final chance. And he talks to them, listen, you're almost at the end of the line. Drop the weight before the tape. Drop it now before you hit your finish line. The last thing Jesus deals with is money and their ability to receive him. Both men ran the race, but they each got a different reward. Not every reward is the same. The young rich ruler went with his bags of money. That was his reward. Zacchaeus went to eternal rewards. Jesus says to the young rich ruler, listen, sell everything that you have. You're holding on to something. Let it go, and that will give you true treasures in heaven. And he valued his money more than what was on the other side. Jesus said in John 12:24, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground, it dies. It remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Jesus was about to die so that the Holy Spirit could be poured out to bring a harvest unto the Lord of souls. And that he could release the promise of the Holy Spirit to bring us back to the place Adam had when God breathed the breath of life into Adam, that breath would be released to us when we said yes to Jesus. John 14, 16 and 17, I will pray my Father and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. For he dwells with you and he will be in you. John 16, 7, nevertheless, I say to you, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away and die. For if I do not go, the Holy Spirit will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Jesus went to the cross to fulfill God's plan so that God, man could be made in his image once again. How? By receiving the Holy Spirit. And in the day of Pentecost, we were fully made in the image of the pre-Adam, in the image of Christ, who was the second Adam, because the Holy Spirit was poured out. That's what Pentecost is all about. It's that release of the Holy Spirit because Jesus paid the great price. He went to the cross to face the final transaction. He was going to the cross to pay the great price, and he wanted to see where these two men were in their hearts, if they were willing to pay the price. Listen, today is Pentecost Sunday, okay? Genesis was the first download. On the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, that was the second download. God restoring the ministry and power of the Holy Spirit to his people once again. Okay. The young rich ruler, Jesus asked him, surrender his security, open up your hands, let it all go. But he left sad because he had great riches. He walked away with his hands closed, his fists clenched, full of money, and he missed the boat. One of the things that I always gotten wrong until I was preparing for this He says, listen, sell all that you have, give it to the poor. Now, does that mean we have to do that? No. There's many people who have sold everything, became poor because the young rich ruler. No. That was his problem. It's not your problem. That was his God. That might not be your God. But there's a lesson there, right? So he says to him, sell all that you have, give it to the poor. I will give you great treasures in heaven, and come and follow me. Follow me. Great. I've heard that before. When Jesus, you know, he gets baptized by John out of the Jordan, he comes, he says, Peter and Andrew and then James and John, and says to them, hey, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me and we're going to go on a great adventure, Pastor Alex. 3.5 years of ministry, you're going to see the dead raised, demons cast out. I'm going to feed 20,000 people. All these things you're going to see. Follow me, we're going to have a great time. Follow me and we're going to have a great time. And he said to the young ruler, follow me. We're not going to have a great time. You're not going to come into ministry with me. Follow me because I'm going to the cross to die, and I want you to follow me so that you can die as well. In 10 days, I will be dead. You need to die right now. Sell all that you have. Follow me is an invitation to death. Kill your God, that anti-rival that's putting a wedge between me and you and the eternal life that I have for you. Let go of that wealth. But he couldn't. That was his spiritual resume. That's what he thought was his identity to God. Because listen, if I give it away, I have to start all over again. Exactly. That's what he did to Nicodemus. Oh, we know that you're a great teacher come from God, for no one can do these things unless God be with him. Unless you're born again, you can't make it. What was that? Unless you're born again, you're not going into the kingdom of God. What, am I supposed to go into my mother's womb again? That was just flesh is flesh. That was spirit is spirit. How can these things be? Nicodemus, are you not the teacher of Israel and you don't know these things? If I can't tell you natural things, how are you going to stand spiritual things? All this stuff that you've accumulated, you're the teacher of Israel. The head Pharisee, the big shot. With the business cards, and you're driving the Escalade and the limo, and everybody wants to shake your hand and hear you speak because you're this great man. But if you want life, you have to start all over again and accept me as Lord and get rid of all that garbage. At the end, Nicodemus comes around. You know, he helps Joseph Arimathea, you know, bury the body. Took him a while. Zacchaeus, I don't need this stuff because I got him. That's all that matters. What's your rival today? What's holding you back from receiving the Lord and the Holy Spirit? God is pouring out, as we were saying this morning, it says in the book of Joel, in the last days in which we are in, God is going to pour out his spirit upon your children, your daughters, your maidservants. You will prophesy, have dreams. We are in those last days. As Pastor Alex, Pastor Patrick were up here talking about, you know, what's coming at the end with a great move of God, that is the final Pentecost. When God pours out his spirit, then we have revival, and then he's taken away, and then we go right into tribulation. Follow me to the cross and die. And he wouldn't. Zacchaeus opened up his hands wide and let it all go so he could grab a hold of Jesus. You cannot grab Jesus and grab money at the same time. It's one or the other. And it's not just about money. What is your God this morning? What is your rival? An idol isn't something in your house on a little altar with candles and a light. Whatever's in your heart before the Lord that hurts to give it away so that God can take place, that's your God. And that's going to keep you from the best God has for you. The disciples in the upper room tarried, waiting with open hands and open hearts to receive the promise of God. And that's why Pentecost fell. They said, Lord, when are you going to return the kingdom to Israel? None of your business. None of your beeswax. You just follow me. They had to put aside their desire to see the kingdom restored to Israel to allow the kingdom of God to come and take its place in their hearts. For 10 days, they didn't waver. They prayed. Boom. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit fell in power. Pentecost is not history. It's an invitation. The upper room wasn't a one-time event. It was a pattern. Peter spoke to Cornelius and his people, and as he spoke, the Holy Spirit came upon them when they heard the word of God. Again, the Spirit was being released. Get this. 500 people saw Jesus alive after he resurrected. Only 120 were in the room. What happened to 380? Here's what mattered. They were not in the room when they needed to be. They were not in the room. There were other things more important to them than tarrying, waiting on the promise. What were they holding on to? What mattered more to them? What was waiting for them at their finish line? The question this morning I'm posing to you is not, is God still breathing? My question is, are you in the room? Are you still in the room? Because God is getting ready to pour out the Holy Spirit. Are you in the room? That download is still available, but you got to be in the room when it happens. What does that mean? Prioritize presence over productivity, tearing above everything else, never mind what's convenient, deciding what's in your heart, who's sitting on your throne. There's only one throne. It's in your heart. Who's sitting in it? Where or what spends most time up here and in here? That's a good hint that that could be your God. It doesn't need to be an idol. Is God truly? I was going to preach a message on finances this morning. I kind of did. I was going to spank you. I didn't. Because God said, okay, good message. Just kind of shifted a little bit. It is Pentecost Sunday, by the way. But it's still the same thing. Because money kept one man from his Pentecost. Whatever you're holding on to will keep you from yours. That's the connection. Are we like the young rich ruler who values our life and possessions more? Or are we like Zacchaeus who risk losing everything to gain the great pearl of price? Chidja, can you come up and strum lightly? 500 people saw the Lord. Only 120 were in the upper room when it happened. Where were the other 380? What were they holding on to? What was important to them? The only thing that matters, they were not in the room. And this morning I'm challenging you. God is still breathing, but are you in the room? Or are you off of the 380 doing other things? What's important? God is getting ready to pour out his Spirit. We need to be prepared. Pentecost is the ultimate open hands moment. The disciples surrendered everything in that upper room and the Spirit fell. Are you willing to surrender it all? Let me finish with this. John and Peter were preaching the gospel. They get hauled in by the Sanhedrin and they get threatened. Don't preach in the name of Jesus. Don't do that or we'll beat you. They said, listen, you guys are the rulers. We're called to obey authority. But you judge whether this is right or which is wrong. We should listen to God or listen to you. All I know is one thing. I can only preach. We can only preach what we have seen and we have heard. We're not going to stop talking about Jesus. And they threatened them and kicked them out. They went back home, told them what happened to all the people in the room. And they praised God. And they said, David, like King David, why do the nations rage against thy Holy One? Listen to this. And they prayed, now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness we may speak your word. They didn't say, Lord, please, no, not persecution. Relocate me. Lord, I think Pastor Harpreet needs an associate pastor. I'll go to New Brunswick. I'll go to Barren Hill, Pastor Tom, and Pastor Monica. I don't want to stay here where it's getting rough and I'm going to be persecuted. Relocate me. Or, Lord, no, please don't let them persecute me. No, not that. No, Lord, we have given ourselves to Jesus. And so we only ask you one thing. You know their threats. Therefore, grant your servants that with all boldness we would preach the word. As you stretch out your hand to heal and do signs and wonders in the name of thy holy servant Jesus. And the Bible says that the place began to shake and the Holy Spirit fell again and again and they were filled with the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues. That was another Pentecost. Pentecost didn't happen 2,000 years ago. It's still happening today. and God wants to do it over and over and over. But my question to you is this. What are you holding on to? Are you the young rich ruler who can't give away the money? That's your God that is going to hurt to give it. It's supposed to hurt to give to the Lord. Or are you going to be like Zacchaeus, who didn't care about his reputation? He didn't care that he was a wee little man, that people hated him. He went shopping and he found the pearl of great price. And he says, I'm selling it all. I'm giving it away. Why? That I can have you. Because you're all that matters. Pentecost is an act and posture of surrender. We can't expect God to give if we have something else. What's on your throne? What's on my throne? God is getting ready to move this morning. And in this time. Today is Pentecost Sunday when we celebrate the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. 380 missed it because they were not in the room. The young rich ruler missed it because he couldn't let go of that which was in his hand, his identity and whatever stuff. Zacchaeus said, bye-bye, I'm with him. Because I found the pearl of great price. The last thing Jesus did, Barrington, before he died, he ministered to two rich men about money because they were going to hell because of their money. Jesus talked more about money than he did anything else. And yes, money matters. Man, this place is ripe for an offering. You know what? I'm going to do that. I wasn't going to do it. This is my other sermon, but I'm going to do it. We're not going to take an offering. We're not. My wife is going to kill me. Okay. I want you to put your pen to this envelope and make God a promise. And we're going to make a pledge. Not an offering. We're not taking an offering this morning. It's a pledge. And it's a New Testament pledge. And it has to hurt you. So if all you ever give is $5, I challenge you to give $10. If all you give is $20, I challenge you to give $50. If all you ever give is $100, I challenge you to give $200. Listen, no condemnation. I know that there are people who cannot give. That's okay. This is not about condemnation. It's about what's in your heart. The widow only had two mites, but she gave it. And Jesus, she gave more than everybody else because it cost her. I came this morning. Well, I was going to do my other sermon, part of it. And I was like, Mr. Big Shot, I'm going to give $100. God said, you're going to give $200. I am going to pledge this morning $200. And there are people here who can give hundreds. My wife works in accounting. It hurts me to give. My wife works in accounting. Later on this week, it's going to hurt again. But that's okay. You can pray for me. So I want you to bring the buckets up here. I want everybody to get an envelope and put something and give. And next week, Pastor Patty and Pastor Ali is going to take a second offering for the pledges. Or they can mix it, whatever. You can pay anytime this week. Or the week after. Make a pledge unto the Lord. If you don't have an envelope, you don't have a pen. If you want to pray about it, please pray about it. But let me finish with this. Do not be the young rich ruler. I know I'm prophetic, but I don't have to be, Barrington. There's people right here, right now, whose hearts are shutting up to my voice because I said we're going to give a pledge to the Lord. That's between you and the Lord. This is going to break that addiction. This is going to break that fear. This is going to break your ability to give. We're going to make a pledge, and you have a couple of weeks to pay it off. You don't have to pay right now, but during the week, I want you to give. We're going to make a pledge. Put pledge and put how much money you're going to give. Today's May 24th. I hope somebody can read tongues here. Here's my pledge, $200. I got... What is it worth to you? Is this what's important, or is the Lord important? Listen, no condemnation. I wasn't going to do this, Pastor Alex, but I felt I had to do it. Father, we thank you this morning as we come to a close. And if you're out there watching on the internet, I want you to give and give until it hurts. It's New Testament giving. We're going to make a sacrifice unto the Lord. This is Pentecost. Jesus paid with his life the great price to give you the Holy Spirit. What could we hold back from him? Let's not be like the young rich ruler who holds on to our finances. Or you may have another God. I know what it is. Don't hold back. Let me finish with this. And I promise I'm going to finish with this. Drop the weight before the tape. God bless you.